Okay, let's all bow. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for showing us your truth, and we pray that we may be examples, that we may strive every day to please you, to devote our lives to you, to show that we are sincerely dedicated to you and your word, never deviating to the right or left, but to be an example of humility, of meekness, to be an example of love and faith and devotion to you, to help others understand the truth and the word that you have shown us. We pray, Father Yahweh, that you may be with us now and help us to overcome, to do your will. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. I'd like to again welcome everybody here. I'd like to extend a welcome to our guests and also all those listening online. You know, we don't see them, but we know they're out there, and it is a blessing knowing that many are watching. You know, out of all the kings of ancient Israel, there is one that stands out, and that one king is David. This man's devotion, sincerity, and courage are legendary. As a boy, he killed a lion with a slingshot. Later, as a young man, he killed a Goliath, a giant. As king, he ruled with compassion and integrity. You know, according to the prophet Ezekiel, he will rule again. He will rule in the millennium when Yahweh establishes his kingdom here on earth. He will rule over Israel once more as he did back then. Now, possibly the greatest strength, though, of this man, of King David, was his heart. No matter what his position, he never forsook Yahweh, where he never allowed himself to become so prideful, so arrogant, to the point of rejection or negligence of Yahweh's word. Yes, he made mistakes, but when confronted, he humbly repented before Almighty Yahweh. In 2 Samuel 3:13, verse 13, we find there that not only did David have a heart of gold, but he had a heart after Yahweh's own. 1 Samuel 13:13 through 14 says, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of Yahweh the Elohim, which he commanded thee, for now would Yahweh have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Yahweh hath sought him a man after his own heart, and Yahweh hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which Yahweh commanded thee." We see here that Yahweh tore the kingdom from Saul. Now, what was the reason for this punishment? Well, in this passage, Saul was waiting on Samuel to come and offer a burnt offering before they engaged in war with the Philistines. In verse 8, we find that after waiting for 8 days, or 7 days, the Saul took it upon himself to offer this sacrifice. You know, we need to remember that this was only allowed by a priest or prophet. Now, because of this negligence and lack of faith, because again, the people were concerned, sitting there all this time, they were going to lose their edge. So again, he took it upon himself to do what he should not. We find here that because of this oversight, he lost his position as king. You know, I believe that King Saul is an example for us all. This man began humbled. Some of us may remember his start. You know, he was a giant of a man, a man's man, but he was quiet. He did not want the position of king, but Yahweh called him. But over time, this man became prideful, and that pride put a wedge between him and his Father in heaven. Well, you know, the same can happen to us. I believe that most often pride is at the issue, at the root of rebellion. If we simply humbled ourselves and acknowledged the will of our Father in heaven, we would overcome many of the obstacles we face. If we allow pride to take root, we may lose our footing. We may lose our faith. We may be close to falling away. You know, the other lesson here is this, is nobody is indispensable. Yahshua said that if need be, he could call the rocks and they would offer witness and a testimony of his truth, of his word. You know, believe me, we need our Father in heaven much more than he needs us. Now, That is not to say, though, that he doesn't love or have compassion upon us. We know that he does. But we need him much, much more than he will ever need us. In place of Saul, the prophet Samuel states here that he would call a man after Yahweh's own heart. Who was this man? Well, this man was King David. Overall, David was a man of deep faith and conviction. He followed Yahweh to the fullest extent, almost never deviating. He was known for his humility, strength, fortitude, and faith. What a combination. Fortitude, strength, but meekness and humility. Even in those moments that he wavered, he never justified his behavior. He never justified his sin. He admitted his wrong, as we should. And actually, we find an example of this in 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. In this passage, Nathan the prophet approaches David for his sin, for his transgression. And I know we're probably all familiar with the story, but we're going to read it anyway. 1 Samuel, you're going to have to turn to your Bibles if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And again, here we find the story of the prophet Samuel coming to King David. Verse 1 says, "And Yahweh sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the rich man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter." This was a precious lamb. "And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, and dressed for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." Now listen here to David's response. Listen to how he responded here to the prophet Nathan. "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As Yahweh liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die." And you all know where we're going. You know the conclusion to what we find here. "And he shall restore the lamb a fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith Yahweh Elohim of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." Remember, Saul was trying to kill David. He was relentless in his pursuit. And in every instance, Yahweh delivered him from the hand of Saul. "And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into the bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would more have given unto thee such and such things." He's saying, look, I've given you all this. And if that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. You have no excuse. "Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of Yahweh to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." We see here that Nathan approached David for his sin against Uriah the Hittite. We find here that David killed the man and took his wife, Bathsheba, as his own. For those not familiar with the story, let me explain it to you. Or one day David was on his balcony. He was overlooking a city. And he got a glimpse of a woman bathing on a rooftop. Where after seeing this, he called the woman into his palace. He committed adultery with her. As a result, she became pregnant. And he did everything he could to conceal and hide the sin. He tried and he tried and he tried. He tried everything he could to hide what he had done. Finally, he had no recourse. He had only one solution, and that was to remove her husband, to kill Uriah the Hittite. And that's what he did. He killed her husband after he had committed adultery. Now he's committing murder. He, knowingly what would happen, he placed Uriah in the front line, and predictably, Uriah was killed. He was murdered by the hands of King David. We find here a lesson what happens when we knowingly commit sin and attempt to hide it. Someday that sin will be revealed. Some, maybe not even in this lifetime, but someday we will be called and we will have to give an account for that sin. For David, this moment of judgment came by Nathan the prophet. Nathan here tells a story about a rich man and a poor man. He says here that a rich man received a traveler. And instead of taking an animal from his own flock, his own herd, he took that poor man's lamb. And understand that this poor man's lamb, it was like a child to him. It says a daughter to him. It was in his house. It was eating from his table. It was with the children. It's all that this poor man had. He took that only lamb that this poor man had instead of taking from his own flock. Now, what was David's response to Nathan the prophet? How did David reply here? Or David said that this rich man should die and that the poor man should receive four times what was stolen. After David gave his verdict, Nathan looked at him and said, "You are that man." Can you imagine here being David? You know, here you've given the verdict that you deserve death. You deserve death. You deserve to die. He also said here, because he had done this thing, that the sword would never depart from his family. You know, anybody who knows the story of David knows that after this, he really suffered. He lost a life of really two sons. And he suffered. He suffered horribly because of the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And that's the other thing in life. You know, Yahweh can forgive us, but sometimes that consequence will follow us. And sometimes we simply must accept that, that there are consequences to sin. This world has forgotten that. This world no longer remembers or no longer cares or no longer thinks about the consequences of sin. Now, this was, again, the moment of truth for King David. Would he once more try to hide the sin? Would he try to conceal the sin again? Maybe he would try to blame someone else. Or finally, would he accept, repent, and acknowledge the shortcoming? We find the answer in verse 13. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13 says, "And David said unto Nathan, Listen, I have sinned. I have sinned against Yahweh. And Nathan said unto David, Yahweh also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." How did David respond here to Nathan? Did he say, "It wasn't my fault," or "Someone else made me do it," or "You got it all wrong, I didn't do that"? No, he said, "I have sinned against Yahweh." Now, what did Nathan say? Where Nathan said that Yahweh put away his sin, he said that Yahweh removed it and that he would not die. So what lesson do we find? Or number one, it's always good to confess our sins. We should always be doing that. We should always be confessing our sins so that we do not continue. Number two, Yahweh, our Father in heaven, he's always willing to forgive our sins. And that's something that we all need to remember. There is nothing beyond Yahweh's forgiveness. He can and he will forgive our sins. He is a merciful, mighty one. He is full of compassion. He is full of grace. We find this in both the Old and New Testament. Yahweh doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same standards, the same compassion, the same mercy that he showed to David here, he also shows to us. As he forgave David, he's also willing to forgive us. But you know, like David, we must also ask for repentance. You know, I believe that this was David's number one attribute. This was his defining attribute, his willingness to submit, his willingness to humble, his willingness to repent for that which he did against the word of Almighty Yahweh. You know, to be found worthy as saints in the first resurrection, we must humble ourselves, we must repent, we must come to the knowledge and the truth of our Father in heaven. If we do not, we will not be saved. We will not receive forgiveness. Psalms 51 was written by King David after his sin with Bathsheba. It is one of the most beloved of all psalms we find within the Word. I'd like to read most of this with you. Now, Psalms, and we're going to begin with Psalms 51, verse 1. And again, this psalm was written in response to what he did with Bathsheba. And I believe here you can see the repentance, the meekness that this man had. He begins by saying in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O Elohim, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speak and be clear when thou judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, yet in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy of the gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from the presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." In verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." What's the first message we find here? David asks for Yahweh's mercy. He asks for his loving kindness. He asks Yahweh to blot out or remove his sins. He asks him to thoroughly wash away his iniquities. You see, David understood that his sin put a wedge between him and his Father in heaven. And nothing meant more to this man than having a relationship, a close relationship, with the one he worshipped. And he knew that as long as that sin remained, that relationship could not exist. What David does next here is an example for us all. In verse 3 he says, listen, he says, "I acknowledge my transgressions." You know, this acknowledgement is why David was so special. It's not that David was perfect. You know, some people, they believe that David was perfect. Far, far from it. David was not perfect. But here's what David was. He had a heart to be perfect. He wanted to be perfect. He wanted to seek that devotion. He wanted to reach that level, that perfection that we find within our Father's Word. Again, nothing meant more to this man than a right relationship with his Father in heaven, with Almighty Yahweh. He wanted this. He needed this. For his life to be complete, he had to have this relationship. In verse 9, he says again, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." And also in verse 11, he asks Yahweh not to remove his Holy Spirit. How many people here knew that David had the Holy Spirit? He had the Holy Spirit. We find the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament. And we find it poured out then in abundance on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament. But the Holy Spirit's always been there. It's an extension of Yahweh's power. You know, if you ever want to know and understand true repentance, I believe that Psalms 51 is a great place to begin. In this passage, David shows what we must do to find forgiveness, to find repentance, and that is that we must submit to Yahweh's will. We must ask for forgiveness. We must ask for his mercy. We must ask him to thoroughly cleanse and purge those sins. And only then will we be saved. Only then will we receive salvation, justification, as we find scripturally within the Word. So we know that as Yahweh forgave David, he will also forgive those. But first, we must humbly repent. We must look to him. Now, David wasn't the only man who showed this spirit of grace, this spirit of humility, meekness, repentance. We also find an example of this in Genesis 28, verse 20. This same devotion is seen from Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Genesis 28, verse 20 through 22 says, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If Elohim will be with me, And I will keep and will keep me in this way that I go, and I will be and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall Yahweh be my Elohim. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be Elohim's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Well, you know, the Bible indicates that Jacob was only partially committed prior to this account. Often he would refer to Elohim or Almighty Yahweh as the mighty one of his father, not as his own mighty one. Wasn't totally committed, but all this changed. All this changed right here. Where before this account, Jacob saw a vision or a dream. And in that dream, he saw a ladder going up into the heavens. And on this ladder, he saw angels ascending and descending. Where he knew that he was in the presence of Almighty Yahweh. After this vision, as we find here, he made a vow or promise to Yahweh. He promised that Yahweh would be his Elohim, or his mighty one, his Father in heaven. In other words, he promised to fully commit himself to the one he worshipped. In a show of his newfound devotion, we also see that he made a promise to give a tenth or a tithe of all that Yahweh gave him. Now, I do believe that tithing is a barometer of a person's faith, their devotion, their conviction. We know that Yahweh says to do it. Let me ask, where is our faith today? Do we really believe in Yahweh's word? Do we believe in his promises? You know, Hebrews 11 verse 7 says that we must believe in Yahweh. We must believe in his existence, and we must believe that he is a rewarder to them who seek him. Do we believe that? Do we believe that he exists? Do we believe that he will grant us everlasting life? Are we committed? Are we willing to give all that which belongs to our Father in heaven? You know, whether it be our time, I know this group does real good with that. We give a lot of time to this work, to this ministry, for the cause of the truth, or our finances, or even our very lives. You know, someday, you know, Yahweh talks about within his word that there will be those martyred. There will be those who will give a testimony as a witness to their faith, that they will be martyred, that they will die. Are we willing and able to provide that if Yahweh so chose, if he called us for that purpose? In Acts 2, verse 36, we find another example of true repentance. Again, an attribute that David exemplified. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, we know that this is during Pentecost, during one of Yahweh's feast days. And we find Peter giving a message. And at the end of the message, the people were pricked. Let's read about that. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that Elohim hath made that same Yahshua, whom ye have impelled, both Master and Messiah. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua Messiah, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift, to listen, of the Holy Spirit. What do we find in this passage? Well, those responsible for the death of the Messiah, for Yahshua, our Savior, finally understood the impact of what they had done. They realized for the first time that they put to death the Son of Yahweh, Yahshua, their Savior. They knew not how to respond. They were in torment for their sin. You know, how would we respond? Can you imagine being part of those standing there, knowing that we supported the death of our Savior? You know, I know it's easy to say, or we wouldn't do that, or, you know, I just don't think we can make that statement. I think many of us would have been right there cheering the death of our Savior. These men were distraught. They were emotionally, they knew not what to do. How did Peter respond? How did Peter respond? He says to be baptized. You know, before this, they were asking Peter, you know, what shall we do? Again, they just knew not how to respond. They knew not how they would ever find forgiveness for their sin. And again, Peter said to repent, number one, to repent, be baptized, and to receive the gift of Yahweh's Holy Spirit. What is repentance? You know, some people have this idea that repentance is saying, I'm sorry. Nothing more. I'm sorry. They never change. They continue their lives as they did prior to. No, repentance isn't saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is acknowledging our shortcoming and making a promise, as we found with Jacob. From that point on, we're going to change. We're going to live differently. We're going to now follow the word of our Savior. We're going to now follow the word of our Father in heaven. We're going to live for Him. You know, Scripture says that we were bought with a price, and that price was the blood of our Savior. Our lives don't belong to us. You know, I know some people say that they don't serve anybody but themselves, and I'm sorry to disappoint. That's just not true. We all serve something. We either serve Yahweh or we serve Satan the devil. We either serve sin or we serve Yahweh's word. We don't serve both. We can't serve both. Yahshua said that we can only serve one master, love the one and hate the other. We must serve him. We must repent. That is what repentance is. We know that David had a heart after Yahweh's own. You know, more than one occasion, he humbly repented. You know, committing murder and adultery, David did more than this. And yet again, he found forgiveness for it all. Matter of fact, repentance was again a defining attribute of this man. Even though he was king, and this is really key, even though he was king, he never forgot that he served a greater Elohim, a greater mighty one than himself, that he answered to somebody higher than himself. You know, I wish our politicians would recognize that today, that we serve somebody higher than our... There's always somebody on top. Our Father in heaven is the one on top. We should be serving and acknowledging and doing His will. He always had a sense of humility and willingness, again, to submit himself to his Father in heaven. Or we see here in this passage the same sense of humility, the same sense of repentance, the same sense of meekness. And because of that, we find here that 3,000 people were saved, were baptized, were justified through baptism in Yahshua's name. Are we willing to do what we must to find the relationship that David had with his Father in heaven? You know, mediocre is not enough as a believer. We should always strive to be more than mediocre. We know what Scripture says about being lukewarm. You know, Yahshua said either be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. He says, look, I'm going to spew you, I'm going to vomit you out if you remain in your lukewarm status. You cannot. You have to go beyond that status if you're going to be found worthy of me. Are we willing to do this? Are we willing to go beyond lukewarm status? Are we willing to go beyond a status that is only halfway with his word? Another example of a man, and we're going to really focus on this person, was the Apostle Paul. You know, he was an amazing man. He was very devoted to his Father in heaven. But, you know, it started off a bit rocky. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we find the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And I think we're going to read that out of Scripture here. So turn with me, if you would. This is in Acts 9. And we're going to start with verse 1 through 6. This is in Saul, not the same as Paul, by the way. In Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Master, went into the high priest. Listen, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Verse 2, and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, no discrimination here, no discrimination, did not matter if they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Master? And the Master said, I am Yahshua, whom thou persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Master, what wilt thou have me to do? And the master said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told of thee what thou must do. So how does this passage begin? We see Saul, again, otherwise known as Paul, that he had only one thing on his mind. And that one thing was persecution. Persecution. Persecution of those who acknowledged, who followed the Messiah. In verse 1, we find that he went to the high priest to obtain letters so that he would have the authority, those whom he found worshiping Yahshua, worshiping, acknowledging that he could throw him into prison. Now, on his way to Damascus, we see that he had an awakening from high, from on high. He saw bright, blinding light that literally knocked him to the ground. He then heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now in verse 6, we find that Paul was trembling. He was astonished at what he heard. He replied with seven words. Seven words. Seven words that we too should be willing to restate. It says, what will you have me to do? Paul shows here what I would call the heart of David. He was willing and able to submit himself to Yahshua the Messiah. Understand that this is an example for us. We should be also willing to ask, what will you have me to do? What do you want from me? How can I help? In some way, we've all had our road to Damascus, our experience on that road. You know, maybe it was some sort of tragedy within our lives that encouraged and gave us a conviction to come. Or maybe it was Yahweh calling and we simply had the faith and humility to listen and accept that call. Whatever brought us to this point, we must be like Paul and ask, what will you have me to do? What do you want from me? Again, how can I help? We must always be willing to change and to conform to our Father and to His Word. You know, I've said it before and I'll say it again. The life of a believer is really about one thing, and that is change. Change. I believe that change really summarizes better than anything else why we're here. And very specifically, we're to change who we are today and to whom we should be based on the Word and truth of our Father in heaven. You know, not one of us is, we all have our shortcomings. We're all imperfect. And you know, we're going to be until the day we die. We all have room to grow, to change, to become better disciples. And that is what we find here from Paul. He says, what do you want me to do? We must change and conform to our Father's will, to His Word. If Yahweh says to obey Him, and we're not doing that now, guess what? We must change. If we're not calling upon His name and keeping His Sabbaths, we're to change. Again, the heart of David describes a heart that is fully committed, that is willing to change, that is willing to submit, that is willing to obey, that is willing to repent, that is willing to conform to the Word and to the truth of our Father Yahweh. Paul again had this heart. And because of it was one of the most instrumental apostles we find within the New Testament. You know, this man was probably given the most difficult task, I believe, of all the apostles. Think about it. You know, the other apostles were sent to the 10 tribes. They were sent to the believers, to those who already had an understanding of the Word. Paul, not so much. Paul, he was sent to the Gentiles, to those really who had no knowledge of the Word. You know, we know the Galatians, for instance, they were Gauls that migrated from France and Germany. They were Celts, Celt worshippers, Druids. And they knew nothing, really, of Yahweh's Word. We find in chapter 4, verse 8, that they were going back to their pagan ways. And, you know, Paul had to deal with this. But, you know, through his training, through his faith, and through his tenacity, you know, because Paul never quit. It did not matter what the situation he was in, he always remained focused. He always remained energized for his Father in heaven. Where would we be today in the New Testament if not for the Apostle Paul? Where I can tell you this, through his drive, through his devotion, he brought Yahweh's truth, I believe, to people who would have never heard, who would have never had the opportunity to hear the good news of Yahshua the Messiah. You know what's again amazing about Paul is that before his conversion, he despised the Messiah, and he did everything he could to persecute early believers. Matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, we find that he literally hated those who believed in Yahshua. He hated them. He despised them. Let's read about that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "And I thank Messiah Yahshua, our master, who hath enabled me, for that he accounted me faithful." Notice that, who called who? Well, that's another important point here in Paul's conversion. Yahweh called him. And that's the way it works, based on the truth. He calls us. "For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Yahweh called Paul, who was before a blasphemer. Notice, blasphemer, persecutor, injurious. "But I obtained mercy." Why? "Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our master was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Messiah Yahshua." As Paul says here, before being converted on the road to Damascus, he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. And he was injurious. What is that word, injurious? It means to insult or to despise another. Paul despised the Messiah. He despised those who recognized and followed the Messiah. And as we saw in Acts, he did everything within his power to imprison, to persecute, even to murder those who worshipped Yahshua. Remember Stephen. Stephen, Acts chapter 7. Stephen gave a message to the Jewish leaders. And Paul was there. Paul was holding Stephen's coat as he was being stoned. He was there, and he acknowledged and supported that stoning. But we know that Paul had an awakening. He received a call. And the most important thing is he accepted that call. He accepted the call. He was blinded by the brightness of Yahshua. But again, he changed his views. And I think it's so important that we remember what he said. "What will you have me to do?" You know, according to the epistle here to Timothy, because he did this ignorantly, he did not understand. We find here that he received mercy, that he received grace. And again, because of this, he was one of the greatest apostles we find in the New Testament. I believe that perhaps, maybe Peter, but certainly was a runner-up. He did great work. Paul, again, had the heart of David. Even though before he was an adversary to the faith, he stood strong. He repented, and he was a soldier of Yahshua the Messiah. By this great apostle, we find that Yahweh can use almost anybody as a tool for his work. Remember that Paul was, again, literally throwing believers into prison. You know, we should always keep in mind that our Father in heaven, he looks and judges upon the heart. He looks and judges upon the heart. Understand that if our heart is not right, then everything we do in this life will be for naught. And that's such an important message, because look, just because we're in the, quote, truth, does not matter if our heart is not right. Our heart must be right, or as Solomon said, it will be a chasing after wind. You know, we can chase after the wind, but at the end of the day, we're going to gain nothing. We're going to achieve nothing. You cannot chase after wind. And yet, this is the same thing we would be doing if our heart is not right. You see, Yahweh's truth is more than keeping the right days of worship. It's about having faith in him and concern for a fellow man. You know, one of the things I value about this ministry is I believe that we're a family. And I feel and know that you all believe the same. And that's an important concept. It's an important truth to understand. Because we know that those who worship the Messiah, they are a family. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, I believe it is, Yahshua says, he's looking around and they're asking, you know, "Where's your family?" And he says, "You know, those who do the will of my Father in heaven, they are my family. They are my brother. They are my sister. They are my mother. They are my family." I've known believers who were flawless with their observance of Sabbath. Nobody could keep the Sabbath better than they. I mean, they had the right clothes on and they had their lights off and whatever else it was. But yet, they neglected their families. They neglected their fellow man. You know, Scripture says we must press on to perfection. You know, I believe that this pressing on to perfection, too, begins with the heart of David. This is, again, why this man was so special. He overcame many things because he had a willingness and a meekness about him. Now, saying that, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, offers us a command to prove everything we find within our Father's Word. It's very short. It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Again, a very short passage, but very important to our Father in heaven. Paul's message here is simple. We must prove all that we believe if we will be found worthy of him. Now understand that this effort begins with the heart. Changing what we believe is not easy. I know that. Changing what we believe is not easy. To do this, we must, again, be willing to change from the heart. Again, Paul asks, what will you have me to do? So as believers, are we willing from the heart to change and accept the truth that we find within our Father's Word? If he commands that we keep the seventh-day Sabbath, or if we call upon his name, or maybe he asks that we come out of man-made worship, are we willing to accept that call? Are we willing to fully commit to him? You know, unless we're willing to accept the heart of David, a heart that is motivated by our Father in heaven, this effort and change is impossible. Again, to press on to perfection, it must begin with the heart. While David, again, wasn't perfect, he had a heart to be perfect and to serve Almighty Yahweh. Do we have this same drive? Do we have this same devotion? Do we have the same dedication, a desire to serve him above all others? You understand that the heart of David is not a catchphrase. It's not a nice title. It is a condition of faith. Only those who are completely committed. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It means that we're committed. You see, there's a difference. There's a difference between being committed and being perfect. David wasn't perfect. David was never perfect. But David was always committed to the one he worshiped. And we too must always be committed. We're going to fall short. We're going to fall down. We're going to make mistakes. But we must always be committed to stand back up and to pursue and follow the truth of our Father in heaven. For example, Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, you know, he gives this ominous warning. We find here that there's a choice in life. We know that. And what we choose will determine our fate. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, it says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of Elohim, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Listen, but it says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So what message do we find here from Paul? Where he shows that there's consequences for both those who choose to follow his will, the will of Almighty Yahweh, and those who deny his word, his will. For those who patiently follow his truth, Scripture says that they will receive glory, honor, immortality. You know, this concept of us having an immortal soul is just a lie. We're not immortal until we're resurrected, until Yahshua comes back. And once we're immortal, we will also have eternal life. Now, what about those who deny the faith? Those who choose to live a life of sin. And there's many. There's many believers who know to do better, but for whatever reason, they decide otherwise. Scripture says that they will share in our Father's indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. As we find in the book of Deuteronomy, Yahweh sets before us life and death. You know, I'm a big advocate, supporter of free will. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Yahweh, He has given us everything we need to succeed. He has given us His word. He has given us His truth. He has given us His wisdom. And most of all, He's given us His only Son so that we might find redemption through Him and through His blood. What we do, though, will determine our fate. We can either choose to follow Him, we can choose to obey Him, and we will find everlasting life, we will find blessings, or we can choose to ignore Him and find death and the curse. You know, for me, this moment was 18 years old. I still remember, we'll go into a lot of detail, I prayed to Yahweh, and I believe at that one moment that He answered that prayer, gave me direction and wisdom within His word. You know, for others, this moment might be 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, or even 80 years old. It doesn't matter when that moment is. As long as we have breath, we can and we should fully embrace that calling. You know, it's amazing. I've talking to some people 70, 80 years old, and they've never heard the name of Yahweh, never heard about the Sabbath or the feast days. And they call and they say, this is truth. And they change. You know, 50, 60, 70 years of tradition. And they change. They fully embrace. You know, I believe that this is the epitome of the heart of David. The willingness and the ability to understand and to accept the truth of Almighty Yahweh, even when we've believed something for many, many decades. Again, all that we do, we will be judged. We have a choice to make. Are we going to accept and embrace the heart of David, a heart of change, a heart of devotion, or are we going to deny the faith for a few moments of pleasure? You know, this life, this life isn't very long, and there's not very many days at the end. So we can either choose to ignore our Father and ignore His word and you know, believe that we're in control, or we can choose to follow Him. We can make Him our life, and we can experience immortality and eternal life when Yahshua the Messiah returns to this earth. Again, 70 years compared to eternity, compared to eternal life with our Savior. And as I say, the choice is yours. I would also add, choose wisely. Choose wisely. You know, if we embrace our Father's word, we will have everlasting life within His kingdom. But if not, we will suffer defeat. Well, I pray that this message has been a blessing to you. I pray that we would fully pursue and seek and follow the word of our Father in heaven. Because only through Him are we saved. Only through Him are we found worthy. And only through Him will we receive everlasting life within His Father's, within His kingdom. And to do this, we must again have the heart of David, a heart that is devoted to Him, a heart that is fully committed to Him, a heart that will never, never stop on pressing on to perfection. So may Yahweh bless you. May He strengthen you so that when Yahshua does return, He may say, well done, good and faithful servant. May Yahweh bless.